This morning we're going to talk about the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. Now you probably, most people, you've heard the word carnal. You know, there's a common phrase used in some religious circles, and they call it the carnal Christian. I don't know where that phrase really, I was looking at this week, and I can't really find where that phrase came from. I know the Apostle Paul, when he was addressing the Corinthian church, now you know the Corinthian church was a church that had a lot of problems. But you think about it, every church here on this earth, every true church has a lot of problems because it's made up of us, sinners saved by the grace of God. And, you know, it's just like that old country song, you know, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden, and that's the way it is. You know, we're not in heaven. We're not totally free from the presence and the influence and the contamination of sin as we walk in this life. And so when we talk about the carnal Christian, I don't know what a lot of people I think have in mind like that is, you know, it has become a very common practice in religion today, in what is called Christianity, is to get people down the aisle, especially young people, even babies almost, to get them down the aisle and get them in the baptistry. Get them, you know, it's almost like a rite of passage. And it's not a biblical thing to do. My job is not to get you to come down the aisle and get you in the baptistry. My job is to preach the gospel to you. And if God changes your heart, if he gives you the Spirit of Christ, you'll come to him. You don't come to me. You come to him, and you'll confess him in believer's baptism, which is the command of the Lord. But that's to believers. But what happens when you get these little kids, and I've seen on TV these preachers baptizing these kids that they can hardly talk. And I think it's a sad thing. I really do. Because what happens is there's no change of heart. There's no real salvation. And they go off and they go away and they live like the world, as they say, and they call it the carnal Christian. But that's not what this passage is talking about. When Paul talked about the Corinthians, he said, you're acting carnally. The word carnal means fleshly. In other words, you're acting in a way that you're motivated and energized by the flesh. And what is the flesh? The flesh has to do with evil, selfish thoughts, motives, practices, all of that. And Christians, true Christians, can act that way. But we know they won't stay that way because the Lord won't let us go. He will not let us fall away completely. And those who do claim to be Christians who fall away completely, the Bible tells us they never were Christians, true Christians, to begin with. They just had a profession, but they had no real heart confession. Well, the Apostle Paul has been talking here about the work of Christ, which is the only ground of salvation, the only ground of a right relationship with God. We talk about his death, his burial, his resurrection. What is that? His death was the putting away of the sins of his sheep by the power of his blood. Our sins imputed, charged, accounted to him. And what he did, he went to the cross and died, which is the penalty of the sins of his people, whom God gave him before the foundation of the world. I saw a little thing on Facebook. It said, how did Christianity get its start? And they always refer back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You know, what happened to Christ? Well, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the whole crux of Christianity, isn't it? It's the whole basis, the power of true Christianity, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which happened around 2,000 years ago. It was an historical event in time. But I got to tell you something, that's not where Christianity got its start. You know where Christianity got its start? Anybody know? You know. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a people, gave them to Christ, made him our surety, and purposed to, and decreed to send him into the world at that time, the appointed time, in the fullness of the time, to do that work upon which God based all of his purpose. Christianity is founded upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but that wasn't where it got its start. It got its start in salvation, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And, you know, somebody said, well, who were the first Christians? Well, I personally believe it was Adam and Eve, but I can tell you for sure it was Abel, because he came to God pleading the blood of Christ, which blood had not yet been shed in time, but would be for sure for Abel's sins. And so Christ died to put away our sins, the sins of Abel, the sins of the last saint who will be brought into the kingdom, the last sheep that will be brought into the kingdom. And it has to do with his righteousness, which has been by God imputed, charged to his people. And that is the ground of our justification. It's not anything we do. It's not anything done in us, even by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It's all what Christ did. That's what his death, burial, and resurrection is about. That righteousness is established. It's finished. We're going to talk about that today in the main message. It's finished. He finished the work and he entered his rest. And that means that it's all done. And based upon what all he did, that's our justification before God. That's the way God forgives us on a just ground. That's the way God saves us. That's the way God accepts us and has a right relationship with us. But now, as the fruit and the result of what Christ alone did for his people on the cross, he gives his people spiritual life. His righteousness imputed is the ground of our justification. That's what Paul said, for what the law could not do, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. That's the righteousness established, that's the ground. But it's not only the ground of our justification, it is the source and the power of the new birth, spiritual life. We must be born again. And some of the old writers used to put it this way, when God the Holy Spirit, when we're born again by the agency of the Holy Spirit, what he actually does is he applies or imparts, if you will, the resurrection life of Christ. Because he lives, we live. All right? Now, when he talks about, look at verse 5 of Romans 8. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, what you have to understand, and if you don't grasp hold of this, you'll never grasp the main message of the Bible. Who is he talking about? They that are after the flesh, the things of the flesh. He's talking about unregenerate, which means they're not been born again, unbelievers. That's who he's talking about. They're walking in unbelief. They're walking in the darkness and the deception of the flesh. What is the flesh now? The flesh has to do, this body, all right, this body that I have, the body that you inhabit, that your spirit inhabits, or your soul, however you want to say it. There's nothing inherently sinful about this fleshly body. Now, we see the effects of sin on these fleshly bodies as we get sick, as we grow older, as we get closer to death. You see, gray hair is just an effect of sin. It's not sinful to have gray hair. You understand what I'm saying? But it's through this human body that the sinful flesh acts out those sinful principles. So what is the flesh? Well, it's kind of like a metaphor for sin. It has to do with sinful thoughts. It has to do with sinful actions. It has to do with sinful motives, sinful goals. And remember Paul in Romans 7, he said, those things are still so much with me that I can't get away from them. I can't rise above them. And he said this, he said, even when I have it in my mind to do good, evil's present with me. It's, you know, we could understand if Paul said, well, when I have it in my mind to do evil, evil's present. Well, of course it is. But he says, when I want to do good, evil's present. Now, that's our state in this world, isn't it? And so when we look at this walk, they are after the flesh. That means that their lives are dedicated to fleshly principles. They mind the thing, their thoughts, their heart, their mind affections. He's talking about one who has not been given spiritual life. He's talking about one who is in unbelief. But here's the point. Somebody would look at that and they say, well, they're minding fleshly things when they get drunk or when they push drugs or when they murder somebody or rob a bank. Well, those are certainly fleshly things, aren't they? Those are sinful things. But if you've got in mind that and nothing more, you're not understanding the Bible. To walk after and mind the things of the flesh refers to the most moral, religious, dedicated people on earth as judged by unregenerate people. This can refer to the highest religious person you know who doesn't know Christ, who doesn't believe in Christ, who is not submitted to Christ as the Lord his righteousness. This can be a pillar of the community who's trying to do everything right, trying to keep the law. You remember he said, he's going to tell us over in Romans 9 about how the Jews, the Israel, they followed after the law, seeking to be righteous by their works, but they didn't attain it. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith. What is it to seek righteousness by faith? It's to seek it and find it in Christ. If you're seeking righteousness by your works, my friend, you're acting carnally. You're living after the flesh and minding the things of the flesh. Even though you may appear righteous outwardly. Remember Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons? Only to hear him say, depart from me. I never knew you, you that work iniquity. What was wrong with their preaching and their exorcisms and their wonderful? What was wrong? It didn't measure up to the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. And that's our problem. And as long as we're trying to establish our own righteousness before God, what are we doing? We're walking after the flesh. So understand that now. And if you relegate this to only the immoral, perverted segment of society, you're not getting the Bible's message. Well, he goes on in verse 5, he says, but they that are after the Spirit, now that's the Holy Spirit. They're after and they mind the things of the Spirit. Now, what are the things of the Spirit? What does the Spirit do? Well, we could go all over the book on this issue. But he's called the Spirit of conviction. And you can look over in passages such as John 16, where the Lord, when he was talking to his disciples and he was teaching them about the work of the Spirit, and he said, the Spirit will come and he will convict or convince or convict, that's what the word is, the world. And I understand now the world there doesn't mean everybody without exception, because he doesn't do this to every individual without exception. Some die in unbelief. But he says he's going to convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. In other words, he's going to convince us that without Christ, it's all sin. Without faith, it's impossible. What is faith? It's to look to Christ. It's to rest in Christ. It's to see him as my only way of salvation, my only way of forgiveness by his blood, my only way of righteousness is Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. And so he's going to convict you if you've been convinced by the Holy Spirit. Now, see what he's talking about, the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? He's going to show you that without Christ, that the best you can be and the best you can do is relegated to the category of sin, and sin demands death. Do you understand that? Without Christ's blood, without his righteousness imputed, I'm condemned. Even at my best, even when I preach in his name or cast out demons or do many wonderful work in the eyes of men. And then he goes on to say he's going to convict you of righteousness, that's justice satisfied, righteousness, why? Because you're trying to be the best you can be. No. He convicts you of righteousness because Christ said it this way. He told his disciples, righteousness because I go to the Father. It's righteousness, not that you do or I do or are enabled to do, but it's righteousness based upon what he did. He went to the Father. Now, how did he go to the Father? I'll tell you how he went to the Father. He went by way of the cross. He went by way of the grave. He came out of the grave. He ascended unto the Father in heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father. And there he lives to make intercession for his people. And how does he make intercession? He pleads the merits, the worthiness, the value of what he alone did as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. So what does he convict? What is the things of the Spirit? He convinces me that I have no righteousness but that which I find complete in Christ. Nowhere else, not in me. If I look inside me, in my thoughts, and I conclude that there's a righteousness in me, I'm not walking after the Spirit. I'm not minding the things of the Spirit. That's flesh. That's self-righteousness. You see what I'm saying? And then he says he'll convict the world of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. And what he's talking about there is this. When Christ died on that cross, he was judged by the Father for the sins of his sheep imputed to him. And he put them away. He satisfied justice completely. And therefore, I've already been judged for all my sins in the person of my surety, in the person of my Savior. And I'm made righteous in him. So go after the Spirit, walk after the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit, is to walk by faith in Christ, looking to him, resting in him, following him as my whole salvation. Now, is that clear? And he says, look at verse 6. He says, for to be carnally minded is death. Now, why is it death? Because it's sinful to be fleshly minded, even in religion, even in charitable giving, even in trying to love everybody. If you're fleshly minded, carnally minded, in other words, without faith in Christ, if you're trying to be the best you can be in order to get God to accept you or bless you, if you think you've earned or you deserve any part of the blessings and benefits of salvation, that's death. If you come to church expecting God to repay you because you've done something you see or the world sees as good, that's death. Should we be here this morning? Yes. Why? To give glory to God in Christ. To express our faith in Christ. To express to the world that we have no righteousness of our own. That we're sinners saved by grace. And if God would give us what we deserve and what we've earned, it would be death. That's what we're confessing this morning. I hope you're confessing it with us. That we have no righteousness but Christ. It's all about him. We're not here. Listen, we don't come here on Mother's Day to brag on you mothers. I love you mothers. I love my mother. I thank God for you. But we don't come to church on that day to brag on you. And if you're walking after minding the things of the Spirit, you wouldn't want me to brag on you. Father's Day, we don't come here to brag. Whatever day it is, we're here to brag on Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. That's the whole thing. And so to be carnally minded is death, because it's sinful. Anything that doesn't measure up to the perfection of righteousness found in the law, which can only be found in Christ, deserves death. Isn't that right? It deserves death. That's why we have to be washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. This is why even our works have to be presented to God through the mediatorial work, the intercessory work of Christ. We got to be, listen, we got to take a bath in the blood. That's right. Now, you know I'm not, that's metaphorical. In other words, everything that I am that God accepts is because I'm washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. So he says in verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What is it to be spiritually minded? It's to look to Christ. It's to believe in him. It's to rest in him. He is our life. He is risen. He lives today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? Do you know that's the guarantee of life and eternal life for every sinner for whom he died on that cross? Did you know that? There'll be no persons in hell for whom he died. Why? Because to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace with God. God reconciled to his people. On what ground? On the ground of Christ's righteousness alone. His blood alone. His people reconciled to him. On what ground? Same ground. Pleading the blood and righteousness of Christ. That's life and peace. Why does he live? Because he made an end of sin. That's what verse 3 back up there says. He condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, in his human body, which was never contaminated with sin, he condemned sin by his death. He satisfied justice. And out of that justice comes righteousness, which brings life. Why do I live? Spiritually. Why am I born again by the Spirit? Why do I have eternal life? It's because of what Christ did in his death, his burial, his resurrection. He lives, and we serve a risen Savior. We don't serve a dead martyr. We're not just in the business of morality. Sure, we preach morality, and we should be moral people. But we're more concerned, listen to me, we're more concerned with what is moral in the eyes of God than we are than in the eyes of men. And I'll guarantee you, if you ever come to a point where you're concerned more with what's moral in the eyes of God than in the eyes of men, you won't have any, they won't be able to bring an accusation against you that's correct. Now, they may accuse you. You know, our Lord was a perfect God-man, and he walked this earth. And you know what they called him, don't you? A wine bibber. You know what a wine bibber is? It's a drunk. They said our sovereign Savior was a drunk. He wasn't a drunk, but they said he was. They called him a malefactor. Now, you know what a malefactor is? That's a criminal. He wasn't a criminal, but they called him that. They called him a blasphemer. There wasn't one thought in his head or one word that came out of his mouth that blasphemed God. Everything he thought and said was perfectly in accord with the glory of his Father. You and I can't say that. But he could. He wasn't a blasphemer, but they called him that. See, we're more concerned with what is moral in the eyes of God. And without Christ, it's all immoral in his eyes, even religion. Even what men and women call human morality. Well, look at verse 7. And this is the reason that the carnal mind is death, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That word enmity is a strong word. It means hatred. You know, a lot of people may say, well, I don't agree with your religion. I don't believe what you're preaching. But I don't really hate God. Well, God says you do. God says, if you're not for me, you're what? You're against me. And so there is absolutely no way that you can say that you are neutral in this situation There cannot be any neutrality here. It is all by God's standard.